Morning. Okay. As you know, we've been looking at Psalm 119, and we've been looking an awful lot at God's Word. And I thought I would just start this morning with a little reminder that we're reminding ourselves that when we consider God's Word, it isn't just it isn't just in one angle, it isn't just in one dimension. Very often, when we read through Psalm 119, we come across phrases like the law of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, and the statutes of the Lord, the statutes of the Word, and we're thinking that. We're thinking only about sort of the legal side of it, the decisive word, as we've been calling it, the thou shalt and thou shalt nots of the Bible. But of course, we need to continually be reminding ourselves that it also includes the creative word of God, and it also includes the redemptive word of God. And it has always been the case. These things didn't just start with Jesus, but right from the Garden of Eden, where God said, don't touch the tree, Adam and Eve touched the tree, and then God spoke a redemptive word. So we see that God created the worlds, he spoke his decisive word, Adam and Eve disobeyed it, and then he spoke his redemptive word. Mount Sinai, we looked at that example too, where we so associate it with the thou shalt and thou shalt nots and the Ten Commandments, but we see that the Ten Commandments begins with God's redemptive and creative word. We see that it begins with what God has done, that he has delivered the people out of Egypt. We see that he is starting something new with this nation of Israel, with these people. And he is then telling them the decisive word about how to live their lives. God is a God who is always speaking. But one of the things you may have noticed, and you notice it all through the Bible, and you'll have also noticed it probably in your life, that while God speaks very plainly, only some people respond to the word of God in the way, for example, that the psalmist responds to it. While God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a plain and simple word. It's written on the barn on the way to Belfast. And yet the majority of people do not respond. It's an interesting thing. Today we're going to see how God's Word gives us wisdom, how God's Word gives us insight, and how God's Word gives us understanding. I'm going to read from Psalm 119, starting at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. We see here that the Word of God is like a school, except it goes much further than school ever does. You know, this world that we live in, this part of the world that we live in, is obsessed with education and gaining knowledge and information. This is supposed to be the information age, and children now are indoctrinated that they must learn as much as possible to pass as many exams as possible so that they can get as good a job as possible. And this is the school of the world. But the school of life, the school that really provides the things that are important, the psalmist is listing here of what he has gained from studying the Word, from meditating on the Word of God, from following and listening and responding to God's word. He has more insight than all his teachers. He has more understanding than the elders. He is wiser than his enemies. This goes way beyond gaining a PhD, a master's, a degree, or whatever you want in any subject you want. Even in theology, what the psalmist is talking about this morning is something that goes way beyond. I want to pick up on one verse here, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now I was thinking back to, we have honey in the cupboard alongside all sorts of other things. We have Nutella spread, we have all sorts of other things that we like to put on our toast in our house. But there's always a jar of honey there. In fact, the jar was out yesterday. But I think in a world like the psalmist lived in, when you didn't go and buy your Tate & Lyle thing of caster sugar or granulated sugar or whatever sugar it is you use, you didn't have all these, Haribo sweets in your cupboard. You didn't have chocolate bars galore coming out of your chocolate tin. You didn't have all those things. When it came to something that was sweet, that was a taste of the divine, let's say, honey was the only thing that they had. And honey was something that, we can't get our minds into a world without sugar. Without manufactured, processed sugar. It just seems, because it's everywhere. It's in all of our foods. We put it on things that don't have it. We add extra to things that already have it. But in a world without sugar, the taste of honey must have been so much more special than it is for us today. Like that? Let me bend that out. Yes, honey, while it's maybe you consider it a treat for yourself today, in these days it must have been something really special. And yet, the psalmist says, even something as special to honey as honey to me, your words go way beyond that. Your words are more special to me than the most special thing that I could eat. Your word, verse 97 at the very start, oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. We're getting back to that delight of the psalmist. The delight the psalmist takes in the word of God, in all the word of God, the love that he has for it, and how he would never be separated from it. And we've seen as we've gone through Psalm 119 how that has stood him in great stead. I'm going to be reading quite a lot of verses this morning, so you may not want to turn to them all. I'm just going to read half a verse in Proverbs 18. Verse 4, it says, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And the reason why I read that verse is because today's section of Psalm 119 is entitled Mem. And Mem simply means waters, the waters. And it has been often associated with wisdom. And that's why I read that verse about the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Because this section that we're looking at this morning is all about wisdom, and I want to liken it to a bubbling brook, as the word of God does, as the waters of life. One interesting thing about today's letter, Mem, the 13th, I think, letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's two ways it can be written. It can be written in what's called its closed form, where it comes right round and joins in again. Or its open form, which goes right round but doesn't quite meet up again. And in different words, they use different forms of it. But it has often been said that this is an illustration of God's wisdom. Because while God speaks all the time, And he speaks very plainly. We could say it's like an open revelation, where on Mount Sinai he says, you know, thou shalt love your Lord your God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, etc., etc. And it goes on through the Ten, then through the Ten Commandments. While he speaks so plainly and openly, he also, his word is a mysterious word. And that is the form that is closed. Its meaning is not immediately revealed. And I think that's an illustration, such a perfect illustration of people's response to God's word. While it is a very plain spoken word of God, for some people they can see it. God reveals it to them. But for some people it is not revealed. And we've seen that in weeks past, how that there's the dependence upon God to reveal his word. Even though it's plain, even though it's spoken openly, we still require God to speak it to us. One of the greatest mysteries of God's word is the mystery of his salvation. Right from the Garden of Eden, when he said that the seed of the woman would come to crush the serpent's head, it had been a mystery. And he spoke and he spoke and he spoke all about how he was going to redeem his people. And he had examples of it. He had the sacrifices in the temple. But it was always a mystery. No one understood how God was going to do this. And even people didn't quite understand who exactly God was, what he was like. And it's a mystery that we see, and the prophets tried to look into it, and everyone, even the Bible tells us, the angels tried to look into it to find out some of these mysteries. But the greatest, I think, of all is the mystery of the Messiah. Who would he be? And there was a great search for the Messiah. The Jews were always looking for their Messiah, and the Jews that don't believe in Jesus are still looking for their Messiah. They're still searching. They're still waiting. They're still hearing voices and thinking, "Will we go? Is this him? Is this him?" And they're disappointed. And you go through the Old Testament, and they come up with different kings. They thought it was going to be King Hezekiah at one point. They think it's going to be lots of different people, but it never quite happens. I'm going to read one verse from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." There's lots of little clues as to the coming of the Messiah, but one that is repeated in different ways is that a messenger will come first. That God's going to send a messenger, or in other places he's called Elijah. And I want to read something that Jesus says about him from Matthew chapter 11. In one of my longer passages from verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. That was John the Baptist. He was the one who would be the messenger, as we know. He is the one who would be like Elijah. Jesus says, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What a testimony to be said about John the Baptist. "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He is the messenger. He is Elijah. But was he the Messiah? Was he the revelation of all the mysteries of God? Well, we all sitting here know that he wasn't. But I want to read from John's Gospel. John chapter 1. If you have a Bible now, that would be a good one to turn to. John chapter 1. Because there's a few good, interesting verses here. Verse 8 of John chapter 1. Talking of John the Baptist. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So we're seeing, and we'll get this picture built up. Verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Here we're seeing John is not slow at saying, "I am not the Christ." In fact, he's going to spell it out. Verse 20. "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" Verse 26. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." It's wonderful. This is a guy who Jesus said there's been no one born greater than John the Baptist. And here is John the Baptist testifying, "This is the one whom I said, he has surpassed me. I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's sandals." This is the mystery of the Messiah about to be revealed. But one interesting thing about the Messiah, verse 26, John said, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know." So picture it. Picture a group of people, maybe, I don't know, maybe no more than would fit in this hall. Maybe even less. Jesus would have been there. The Pharisees were there. And John says, "There's one standing among you whom you do not know. The mystery has not been revealed." The Messiah is standing there, but no one knows. How did John know? Well, John, again, he is so clear about it. Read from verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" How did John know? It was told to him. The mystery of God's word was revealed to John. He didn't do more research than anyone else did. He didn't read more books than anyone else did. He was told by God, "The man on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the Anointed One. He is the one I have chosen." It was revealed to him. When we come to God's word and the psalmist in Psalm 119, it has been revealed to the psalmist. That's where he has gained the wisdom. That means he's wiser than all his enemies. the understanding that goes beyond the leaders, the insight greater than the elders, was because it has been revealed to the psalmist. One more verse from John chapter 1. Jesus is talking of him in verse 10. Says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It is the same as the incarnate word of God, is the same as the written word of God. The world does not recognize it. The world does not receive it. Psalm 119. I'm just going to go back. The psalmist says, verse 98, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Verse 100, I have more understanding than the elders. Verse 101, I have kept my feet from every evil path. 102, I have not departed from your laws. What does all this wisdom, this wisdom that has been revealed to the psalmist, this wisdom from the Word of God, what does it look like? What is it like in the psalmist's life to live a life of wisdom that is beyond anyone else at the time? Well, this is what is revealed in Jesus. This is what we see in Jesus. We see the Word made flesh. I want to read a few verses from 1 John. Just right at the very start of 1 John chapter 1. In his introduction. That which was from the beginning. Talking of Jesus, the Word. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying here is the Word became flesh, and we have seen the Word. We have heard the Word. We have touched the Word. We have, with all our senses, we have experienced the Word of God. We have beheld the Word of God. And that's what we're testifying to. That's what John wrote this gospel for, so that people would know, so that he could share this testimony of who Jesus was, of what the Word in the flesh was like. The world was about to see what all the wisdom of God looked like. The world was about to experience what a man walking in wisdom would be like. And of course, we know what the life of Jesus was like. You see, for you and me that have been brought up in this world, we might have an idea what that life was going to be like, but we wouldn't have guessed about the life of Jesus. We would have thought that all our wisdom would have allowed us to avoid suffering. Jesus suffered like no man has ever suffered. We would have thought, with all that insight and understanding, we would get to live at the high society, be in the palaces. But we're reminded, especially at this time of year, that Jesus was born in the stables and laid in a manger. We would expect all that wisdom and understanding and insight that comes from God to get us a bit of recognition in this, in our lives, get a bit of appreciation for all that great wisdom. No, that's not what you see in the life of Jesus. we see somebody who's laughed at, ridiculed, mocked, scorned. You see, the wisdom of God looks foolish in the eyes of this world. When you look at the life of Jesus, it looks foolish. Well, the king of kings born in a stable? The king of all power getting overpowered by his own creation? It's foolishness. Yet this is the life of wisdom. This is what needs revealed to us by the power of God's Spirit. I want to read a few more verses. One from John chapter 7. In fact, I could go on. I'll read a couple from John chapter 7. I've got John 7:14 written down, but I'm sure that was the wrong one. Excuse me, just one second. John 4:14. Jesus, talking to the Samaritan woman, says, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And again in John chapter 7, verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." This is the wisdom of God. Remember the fount of wisdom? It is like a bubbling brook. Everything of God, the life of God, the one who believes in him, it will come bubbling forth out of him. As we consider Psalm 119, we must see it also as we come to meditate on God's word, as we come to see all these wonderful treasures of God's word, that it is also a search for wisdom. You see, naturally, we do not love and take delight in God's word. It's not our default position. The default position is the position of the world that runs away from God's word. We need the wisdom of God to understand God's word. We need the wisdom of God to have insight into God's word. It's like the Messiah. He is standing here among us, and yet we do not know him. It is only as God reveals him to us that we realize who the Messiah is. We need the wisdom of God to become wholehearted. You know that verse about, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." It takes the wisdom of God to create that desire in our hearts. We know in Matthew 7, we're told, and I will finish with reading these two passages from Matthew. Matthew 7, we're instructed to ask, seek, and knock. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." The wisdom of God isn't something that God wants to keep to himself, but it is something that we must search for. It's something we must ask for. It's something we must knock for. It's something that we must pursue God for. And in Matthew 13, we're just going to see the same thing reiterated to the disciples. They came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replies, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." The secrets, I'll read that again. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." The reason we love the Lord, the reason why we are here to praise him and to worship him, is because some of the secrets, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, has been given to us. And we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But as we ask and seek and knock. As God reveals more of the secrets and mysteries of his word, of his kingdom, of his son, the bubbling brook of wisdom starts stirring in our life. And whatever you found sweet in your life, whatever you thought was the pinnacle of experience in your life, pales into insignificance compared to knowing the word, the incarnate word in Jesus and the written word in the Bible. The word revealed, Jesus seen. And the thing is, it is for you. That's one of the beauties of that psalm, what the psalmist said. And I'm going to read those words again just so I don't get them wrong. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. This is what the wisdom of God will do for you sitting there. He will make you wiser than your enemies. You can have more insight than all your teachers. You see, people have this idea that the ministers, the people that stand up at the front, they're the ones who have all the wisdom about God's word, and they're just there to show it to you. It's not the case. We are all like the psalmist. It is for you. You can surpass everybody in the wisdom of God, but let me warn you, it looks like the life of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And while you speak, and you're always speaking, and it on the surface is so plain and obvious, yet, Lord, we know from experience it takes your spirit to open our eyes to reveal it to us. Lord, to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God. Lord, to reveal the mysteries hidden in Christ. Lord, in Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who is the power of God, we see all mysteries revealed. Lord, we come to you. We ask of you that you will give us wisdom. We seek you, Lord, to give us wisdom. We knock on your door that you may give us wisdom, Lord, so that we may walk a life like the psalmist. And Lord, even more so, that we might walk a life like your son, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.